You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. If you wondered who that large family was that walked in the back, you're like, man, those are my friends, the bishops. I just want to be clear, I am a Baptist. He is not my bishop. That's just his last name. They're from Texas. This week and last week, I've had the pleasure of hosting 12 pastors from around the country at a preaching intensive, and they were kind enough to come and worship with you and hear me preach. I am excited to be here, I'm not going to lie. It's been a minute since I was here. It's fun to see your faces again. And I just want you to know that I didn't pick this passage. Not only that, somebody else picked this passage months ago, and they didn't put it on this day. So, the reason why that's crazy is I don't know of another instance in my life preaching, 21 years worth of preaching, where such a perfectly timed text landed on a perfectly timed day. So, if nothing else, know this, I'm going to use today as an example to preachers for the rest of my life. Exodus 13. It doesn't look like much. Maybe you heard the passage read and you're like, I don't know what the heck this guy's talking about. Just stick with me and hopefully we'll all figure it out together. When I was a kid, I loved playing games with my brothers and with other kids, mainly because I was the oldest, which means that I was always in charge of the games. Of course, I cheated on most of those games in order to ensure I won those games. But regardless of the game that we played, I was the boss. My favorite game, just to kind of exert my authority over everybody, was called Follow the Leader. In Follow the Leader, it's a very simple game. The leader does something. Next person has to do it. Next person has to do it. If you don't do it, you get busted to the back of the line. And the more absurd thing I did, the better, and just tried to watch all these kids behind me try to do the same thing. Follow the Leader was an amazing and somehow wide-ranging game that we just could never get done playing. I think my brothers got sick of the game about 3 minutes into the game. I never got sick of the game. This story that's in front of us, this small kind of weird editorial note about what happened once the people left Egypt, which is what happened the last time you all were together. You heard how Pharaoh finally said after a long time, okay, it's time for you to leave, and they got up and left. This small text before us is what happened and how they got out. It's kind of like that story, or kind of like that game I used to play called Follow the Leader, but on a much grander scale and a much more serious scale. If last week was them leaving Egypt, here's how they chose the route in which they would go. It's real simple. Here's what they did. They just followed the leader. Who's the leader? Well, the leader in this text is none other than God himself. Which leads me to the thing I want to try to convince you of from this little weird text in Exodus. It's as simple as this. God will always get his people exactly where he wants them to go. I don't know if you believe that. I promise you, each and every one of you who's a member of this church, who's going to be casting a vote this evening, needs to know that more than anything else in your life. God always gets his people exactly where he wants them to go. It's good news for each one of us in our lives, but especially relevant to you as a church today. There's some things we learn about God's guidance in this passage. The first one is that God's guidance is prudent. In other words, he knows what we need. See this in verse 17 and 18. It's kind of weird. Essentially, it's describing the route they went. He said, oh, by the way, didn't go by the land of the Philistines because he didn't want them to get freaked out about the war. He didn't want them to change their minds and want to go back to Egypt. So he took them along kind of more circuitous route to get where he wanted them to go. That's what it says in 17 and 18. Now, here's why that's crazy. I don't know if you've been here for the last few weeks, but just to recap very briefly, God had done mighty acts, signs, and wonders. He turned a river to blood. He made frogs pop out of nowhere. He just caused massive darkness to fall on everybody. Locusts, hail, you keep going and going and going. The last thing that he did was he took an angel of death, passed it over the nation of Egypt, and killed every firstborn son. The shocking thing isn't that he accomplished the task of killing every firstborn son. It's that he was so selective. You would think, if I were a follower of God, if I was part of the nation of Israel coming out, I would think this God could do anything he wants. They had reason to believe that. If I was God leading the people, I'd be like, I'm going to lead the people wherever I want to lead them. Because I can do anything, and my people know that. An army doesn't seem like much when you just released your people from the strongest geopolitical power of the time, a power that had overseen and eventually enslaved your people for 400 years, but God's guidance is prudent. I'm not exactly sure why he thought that this army would have turned these people around, but he did, and so he led them in a different direction. God's guidance takes account of what his people can bear. I wonder if you believe that. I wonder if you believe that in your own life. That God knows what he's doing in your life. And I wonder if you believe that about this church. That God is doing what is important for this church. Now, just to be clear, I am not the prophet or the son of a prophet. I have no clue what God is actually doing in this church. If you think you know what God is actually doing in this church, you're delusional. I just want you to firmly embrace this fact. You don't know, I don't know, and just to like make this bigger, it's not just in this church isn't special. You don't know, and I don't know what God is doing in the world. I think I know most of the time because I'm the oldest in my family and I like to be the boss. But I don't actually know. But here's what I do know. God does know what he's doing, and his actions for his people are prudent. His guidance isn't always clear, and he doesn't always take us in the direction we thought we were going, and he doesn't always lead us to where we think we should be going. I wonder if you noticed that little side comment there in verse 18. It doesn't really do anything with it, just kind of throws it out there. It's going to become pretty important in the texts that are to come. Here's what it says. It says right here in verse 18, but God led the people round by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. I don't know if you've heard of the Red Sea. All I can say is come on back and you're going to see quite the story. All you need to know about the Red Sea in this moment is this. It is the wrong place. In fact, it might be the worst place imaginable for God to lead his people. He is about to lead them out of a difficult spot and into an impossible spot. Strangely, he does that by making them avoid an army in order to be pinned in to be confronted by the most powerful army, the ones that had enslaved them. God's guidance is prudent. He always gets his people where he wants them to go, even if where he wants them to go isn't comfortable. You have to remember that the people who would receive this book, this story of God's interaction with his people came after all of these events took place. So whoever wrote this, wrote it for the sake of Israel to remind them, you know what God did in our past, and it didn't always look the way we thought it should look. This church building's been around since 1888. I guarantee you that the people who've been in here since 1888 have thought on a regular basis, I have no clue what God is doing, and he seems to be leading us in the wrong direction. But you're still here. If anything, your continued existence as a church just might bear witness to the fact that God's guidance is prudent even when it doesn't look like it. That's not all. It's not only prudent, but God's guidance is also promised. That's the second thing that we see. It's both prudent and promised. In other words, God knows what he's doing, and he's always done it. We see this in verse 19. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if when we were reading this you thought this, but I've thought this for the entire week as I've prepared this sermon for you. What in the world is verse 19 doing in the text? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Like, why is this important? Seems like a rather small thing to throw in there. It's just kind of an editorial note. I mean, it's a weird move in general. Just he carried some bones with him. And it's like, oh, because that's what he said he wanted done when God would visit him. Here's what you need to know, that this Joseph guy lived hundreds of years before this event that takes place in our book. I don't know if you know anything about Joseph. Here's a brief summary of his life. Joseph died a hero of the nation of Egypt, second in command of the entire nation. He was a treasured possession in Egypt because, due to his wisdom, he had saved the people of Egypt from a famine. As a result of that, he rose to prominence in the nation. And he brought his family to Egypt, and everything was going really well. At the very beginning of this book, the whole problem started because the Pharaoh who arose later on forgot about Joseph and ended up enslaving the people. But what you need to know is that Joseph went out on top in the nation of Egypt. He had no reason to say, take me out of here, this place is miserable. He had every reason to say, keep me right here because I am a pretty big deal. But he knew something. He knew that God's promises would not be accomplished if they stayed in Egypt. Because you see, God had made promises to his people, to Joseph's grandparents, great-grandparents. He had told Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, get up and get out of here, and I'm going to show you the place that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. He told Jacob, listen, I'm always going to be with you wherever you go, because I have some promises to fulfill to your father Abraham. Joseph might have had a great time in Egypt. It might have gone really well for him, but he says, take my bones with you, because God will visit you, and you will be going where he wants you to go. All Joseph was doing is was looking back and saying, this is what God's always promised to do. God guides not just prudently, but by promise. We can't stay here. And so this little verse is a wonderful reminder that God had promised to lead these people out. This was no fluke. This was no accident. But it's easy to say, oh, that's so cute. Look, Joseph said it. Now it's happening to Moses. Here's what I want you to hold on to. It took over 400 years for that promise to come true. 400 years. It didn't just take 400 years. It also took descending from a place of prominence to a place of slavery. Generations had come and generations had gone. Oppression and brutality had been the story of the people of Israel for a significant period of time before the promises of God came true. This should be incredibly good news for you. Why? Because it might take a minute, but God will fulfill his promises to guide his people. You think it's been a minute since you've had a pastor? It has. For sure. At every moment that you're tempted to freak out, just remember this. Israel waited for the promises of God for over 400 years It doesn't mean that your time has been easy, but it does mean that it's really nothing in comparison to how long other people have had to wait. God guides by promise. Had he abandoned Israel while they were in Egypt? No. Do I understand why he waited so long? Absolutely not. Has God abandoned you as you have waited? No. Do I understand why potentially it's taken this long? No. Here's what I do know. That God guides his people prudently and by promise. He always gets his people where he wants them to go, not where you want to go. Can you imagine if God helped you out to get to you to every place you wanted to go? Most of you wouldn't even be alive today, right? I'd be dead meat like a long, long time ago. Now, you might be thinking, I don't really believe in this God. Well, you found your way here this morning, didn't you? So you explain that one to me. I don't say I understand it. But what I do know is that it's a really good news that God doesn't guide his people to where they want to go, but to where he wants them to go. Some of you have a vote this evening. Know this. If you try and vote to take this church where you want it to go, you're in big trouble. You might as well set this building on fire and walk away right now. That doesn't mean that your desires, your opinions don't matter. What it means is that your desires and your opinions and your thoughts must be normed by this book and nothing else. Nothing else! Because God promises to lead his people to where he wants them to go. He does it prudently, and lastly, he does it permanently. This is in the closing verses, verse 20 through 22. God's guidance is permanent. Did you notice that thing that's repeated here in these little verses? Day and night. Day and night. Day, cloud, night, fire. But day and night, God was there leading his people. God did not send something. God was in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. You might ask the question. I asked the question, just how is that possible? Ready? No idea. No clue how that's possible. But that's what's here. The author wants you to know that God didn't just send a cloud and say, see, as the cloud, so I. No, he's like, I'm in the cloud and I'm in the fire. Permanently, day and night. Here's the thing. I don't know if you know the story of the Bible after this. Like, we're only here in the story of the Bible, and there's a lot more Bible story to come. But this truth that God's guidance is permanent is borne out in the rest of the story. It wouldn't always be as visible, but it would always be as true. God would guide his people into the land and be the one who went before them and gained victory as they entered the land that he had promised to give them. Of course, his people would kind of start to stray. They would go the way they wanted to go. And then God gave judges. He guided through judges, and those judges would bring the people back into the way. And it lasted for a minute, but the judges died, and they would slowly drift away. They wouldn't follow the leader. But then God gave kings. Let me be honest with you. That didn't go so hot. Read the story of the kings. You'd be like, oh, man, that was a rough time. The kings were supposed to lead the people to obey God, but they didn't do so well so themselves, and, well, the nation got into big trouble. But God sent prophets to remind the people of the way that they should go. He guided them permanently. They were never without a witness. God even guided them into exile in order to fulfill his promise. Say, okay, you won't follow the leader? Well, then the leader will lead you to where you do not want to go. For what reason? To remind the people, I'm your leader whether you like it or not. He also brought them back from exile. Why? Because he promised to do that too. The problem is that while God was trying to play the game of follow the leader, and just to be clear, every time that Israel did follow the leader, things went well. Isn't that what's true in your life? I don't know how much you know the Bible. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know if you are a Christian. But if you are a Christian and you have followed the leader, hasn't it gone well for you? And every time you're like, I would like to follow the leader, but I followed the leader yesterday. Today is my cheat day. I'm going to go with my own way today. You know how the end of those days go? Dear God. So I'm sorry, I went to the back of the line. I also fell down, skinned my knee. I'm starving, and I think I might die. Please forgive me. I just want to follow the leader. That's what happened when they went into exile. They come back, but things still weren't right. Something needed to happen. Because the fact of the matter is, the people of Israel, just like you and me, are terrible at playing the game, follow the leader. And so, God sent his own son. What did Jesus do? He followed the leader. He followed the leader perfectly at every moment through his entire life. You know, following the leader for Israel would go well, even if it didn't look real great for a minute, because he was about to lead him to the Red Sea. Jesus followed the leader his entire life, and it didn't lead him to somewhere that looked real great, because following the leader led him right up onto a cross. Following God led Jesus to suffering and death. For about the span of 72 hours, it looked like following the leader was a bad idea. But then, Jesus rose from the dead, bearing witness to the truth that while things get awkward sometimes, and while situations might look less than ideal, the wisest thing to do, the best thing to do, the only thing to do is to follow the leader. I know you might not believe that's a good idea all the time, but every time you doubt it, look at the resurrected Jesus having conquered death, who says, "No, seriously, I did it. It won victory for me. It wins victory for you. Now just follow the leader. Trust me." This is the craziest thing. When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, having conquered death, then tells his disciples, "Go tell everybody what I did. Everybody. Tell them, trust in me, because I conquered everything, and follow the leader." He tells them this. These are the closing words of the book of Matthew. In chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he says this: "Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to even the end of the age.'" Now, we haven't gotten there yet. I'll tell you what would be like an ideal scenario. You all gather to vote tonight. You all gather to discuss, consider, and choose potentially the next pastor of this church. And as you gather and you have the opening prayer, Jesus comes back and it's over. You don't even have to make a decision. I'm praying that for you. That would be great. But let's be honest, it's probably not going to happen. You're probably going to have to make a decision. Just know this, that Jesus will be meeting with you in that room. And that it's his leadership that is most important. He leads his people until we reach the end, day and night, night and day, permanently. Now this should do two things as I close. Two things is all of this and the reality of what Jesus does for us and promises as the resurrected Lord, it should do two things for us this morning. Number one, it should serve as a corrective, and number two, it should serve as a comfort. It should serve as a corrective in this way. Pastors matter, but they don't matter nearly so much as the guidance of God. If God is guiding you, then you can take great hope as a people. It's very similar to the situation of Moses and the Israelites. I don't want to downplay the significance of Moses. Moses was crucial for the life, health, and well-being of the people of Israel. But, as Moses will say at multiple times, if you don't go with us, we're dead. Because Moses understood that unless God guided him and the people, they were going nowhere. So here's the corrective. You might be sitting here thinking, we must vote on Brock and make him our pastor, because if not, we're dead. If you think Brock can save you, you're dead already. You are. And by the way, just in case you think, can't be Brock, because we have to find somebody else to save us, you're still dead already. Because human beings will let you down. I don't know if you believe that or not. I have proof for you. I want you, it'll be real easy. I want you to leave here and go, I don't believe that humans will let me down. And I want you to walk into the church bathroom and just look in the mirror. And go, I don't know much, but I know that this human being has let the other person on the inside of this mirror down forever. Humans will let you down. Pastors are very important, but they're not so nearly as important as the guidance of God. So the corrective is that it should lower the tension. There's no ideal pastor. They say this when people get married. You always marry the wrong person. Always. You can't marry the right person. Some of you are like, I did marry the right person. A, you're self-deceived, or B, you haven't been married for very long. Or C, you're about to get married, and you're about to get a brutal wake-up call once you do get married. You always marry the wrong person. Why? Because you change and they change. In the same way, you will always hire the wrong pastor. Always. There is no right pastor. In the same way that there are no like soulmates that'll just completely satisfy you, there's no perfect pastor. So it serves as a corrective. God is guiding you. He does it prudently. He does it by promise. He does it permanently. And that's what also leads to the confidence. God knows what he's doing in this world. He knows what he's doing. He's guiding his people. He's getting them to where he wants to go. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, and he doesn't need this church. Now, thank God, he often uses you, and he uses me, and he just might use this church. But he doesn't need us to get his will done in the world, which, again, lowers the tension. Brock doesn't have to be the savior of the world. Jesus is. And you don't have to be the savior of the world because Jesus is. The question isn't, will the new pastor guide us perfectly? The question is, will the new pastor listen to God and be confident that God is guiding you? How terrible would it be to hire a person who you were confident in, but who wasn't confident in God? Thank God that he uses people like you and people like me. I hope at the end of this day that this ridiculous text that reminded people of the guidance of God, again, not chosen by me, will serve as an encouragement to you. I will not lie. I laughed in my study all week preparing this sermon. I didn't laugh at you. I laughed at the kind providence of the guidance of God, who somehow, months ago, planned for me to be here and for you to listen to this text and be reminded of who God is and how he guides his people. Your responsibility as a community this afternoon is to come together and determine before God if Brock is a man who can follow the leader as a leader. That's all. As you meet and as you vote, know that I'm praying for you. I want to leave you with the most important thing I know I could leave you with. To remind you that God's guidance always has been and always will be prudent, promised, and permanent. God always gets his people exactly where he wants them to go. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you would help them as individuals to live each and every one of their remaining days confident that you guide us. But I pray especially for this body that you would help them to remember these truths that they meet this evening. That you would give them great confidence in you, reminding them that there is no ability to have great confidence in this world. Pray that you would guide them, and I thank you that you have always guided your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org. Thank you.